In our Bible reading for today, the gospel reading, John says, "Do not be afraid, little flock." He's thinking of you. "But when I hear the evening news, it makes me afraid. There's trade war, and how will it affect us and other countries? Will America crash with these tariffs? Then there's real war in Ukraine and Israel and Gaza, and we see that on the news. Then there's climate change and the algal bloom. I haven't heard of this before. It sounds like they have been around before, but... And then there's the way society seems to be pulling apart and going to the extremes and often sort of hating people who have different thoughts or feelings than them. We see that particularly from America, but we worry about it here too. And then Jesus says, "Don't worry." But then he says, "You must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." That's very worrying. That's very worrying. And now I'm really afraid. Jesus coming back, that's the end of the world. Although at the age of 78, it's more likely that the end of my world will come first. And that's the same thing, meeting God. How can I be right with God? I could turn over a new leaf. Forgive old grudges, old wounds that people gave me. Stop judging other people. Read my Bible more. Pray. Give offerings at church, worship. But how many times have I turned over a new leaf? Kind of like when we say, "I'm going to go on a diet." And then at Sprocket Rockets, then we have cake.
Right. Yeah, okay.
Can I fool God with this turning over a new leaf? He knows we've been through this before. How can I be right with God? How can I live a Christ, well, it would seem like to live a Christ-like life, but I can't, I fail. I do harbor old grudges. I remember what people have done to me, and sometimes I judge others, sometimes unfairly too, and I'm slack at Bible reading and slack at prayer. Paul agrees with us. He says, "I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this is what I keep on doing." I want to live the Christ-like life. I want to look to show what Jesus is like in my life, but I fail. I've blotted my copybook. I'm a repeat offender. You know how on TV they go, "He's a repeat offender." Somehow that's much worse. Well, I'm a repeat offender. You know, the bad thing is when I come to church and we confess our sins, it's the same old list every week. Sometimes I wish I had something new. No, I don't actually. But it's the same old things, you know. It's coveting other people's things. I don't actually lie. It's just putting the best spin on things. That little twist. Gossip and criticizing people. Loving things more than God. You know, it's like your hobby. The kids ring and they're coming up and you're going, "But I was planning on working on the garden." Oh, yeah, well, there's all our things that we love. There's greed and selfishness, judging others, lust, envy. I'm a repeat offender. We've all blotted our copybook. Is there a day that isn't blotted? Is there an hour that isn't blotted? No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So when we read, when we hear God's word, it's like looking in a mirror. You discover, "Oh, whoops, my hair is sticking up, right? Well, oh, whoops, my life isn't up to God's standard." Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us live up to his standard. So God's law diagnoses us. It's like going to the doctor and he tells you your problem. Okay, hopefully he also gives you a solution, but he tells you the problem. Okay, so God's word tells us the problem. It shows that I am a sinner. I am incapable. I'm actually incapable of not sinning. I think that's a double negative. I'm incapable of not sinning. During my training, I was in Fort Wayne and we had this, I've told you this story before. We had this giant chapel there. And my friends and I would have morning tea. We'd come laughing and joking down the giant aisle of that huge church. And then I noticed that there were some people just sitting there quietly praying, and I thought, gee, am I going to be a pastor? This is pathetic. I should do that. So the next day, I left morning tea early, went and sat and prayed. Then my friends came in, and I thought, you heathens, you should be sitting like me and praying. Okay, I thought, oh, whoops, wait a minute. I've just turned a good thing into sin, haven't I? This sitting here praying is now sinful. I thought, okay. Then I noticed there were some people who were kneeling, and I thought, oh, yeah, that's where it's at. So the next day, I left morning tea early, came, and I knelt. And then, sure enough, I looked around at the people who were sitting praying and thought, you don't know where it's at. You should be like me. I thought, oh, no, I've just twisted that, too. I thought, okay, I am incapable of coming and praying early in chapel. I will go the night before when no one can see me. So I toddled over in the dark to the chapel, didn't turn the lights on, went in and prayed. The next morning I came into chapel and I thought, I saw the people who were sitting and kneeling and thought, you show-offs, you should be like me. And then I thought, I am incapable. Like, this is what Paul is talking about. Even I managed to turn good things tainted with sin. This is my nature. That's what God's talking about when it talks about us being born as sinners. So we are tempted to try comparisons then. Well, I'm better than Putin. I'm better than Trump. I'm better than the mushroom killer. I mean, surely, give me a break. Their sin seems so much worse than mine. But my copybook is still blotted. It's like asking how much chicken poo do you want in your omelet? Well, that one's worse over there, but this has still got it. It's no better. Okay, this is me. This seems utterly hopeless. Okay, let's reverse. What makes me happy? I was in Aldi's the other day, and they had these microscopes. And I saw it, and I thought, my grandson would love this. I gave him a magnet scientificate. He's five, so we call him the little professor. I gave him a magnet experimental thing, and he's, you know, finding that magnets repel each other and that stick to each other. He's loving it, and I thought, oh, wait till he sees this. Everything will go under the microscope. So the question is, what gives me joy? What gives me joy? It's actually giving things to my grandchildren that give me joy. It's family gatherings. Like, I just want them all there. I guess I'm turning back the clock, the good old days when we were all home. But family gatherings. So then the question is, what makes God happy? And Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to you. In the same way that giving the microscope, I can hardly wait till Christmas, giving the microscope to Tebow makes me happy, so giving heaven to you makes God happy. God wants to give you heaven. We're not begging a grumpy God, a frugal God, to be nice to us. Instead, the good news is God's happy when he gives us heaven. Well, what's the plan? If my copybook is blotted, I don't live up to the Christ-like life. What's the plan? The plan of salvation. Jesus became a human being for you and me. Jesus himself lived the Christ-like life without sin for us. And he wants to trade exam papers with us so that we have his perfect life, and he takes our sinful life onto the cross. That's why our readings talk about faith. The second reading talked about faith. So Abraham was childless. God promised he would have a child. He trusted God that that would happen. And it says God counted that to him as righteousness. So just accept, faith is accepting the gift, accepting the gift. And so in the book of Hebrews, it lists all the heroes of faith who just, all they did is accept God's gift to them, whether it's Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, or Jacob. All were justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, we are saved by grace. Grace means it's undeserved favor. It's a freebie. Sometimes my daughter takes me out to these really fancy restaurants. You know the ones, it's like a 3-hour deal, right? There's 7 mini courses that come along. And in my mind, I go, this is going to cost a fortune, right? Well over $100, I'm sure. And my daughter goes, don't worry, Dad, I've got this. Don't worry, Dad, I've got this. That's grace. She could say, pay up, everyone else is. But she says, don't worry, Dad, I've got this. So our Heavenly Father, Jesus, is saying, don't worry, I've got this. I'm paying for your sins. So we are justified, put right with God, because God steps forward to do the job. He acquits us. Or another word for that is redemption. That's actually when, in the ancient world, if someone was grabbed by slavers and taken away as a slave, the family might have gone to try and rebuy their child, their brother, back. And that's redeeming, buying back. So God wants to give you heaven as a free gift. That's why it says, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So when he says you must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him, we don't have to worry. I've got this. I've got this for you. I want you in heaven. So how do I be right? I can't be good. I want to. I try to. And we try to live a thankful life, a Christ-like life, because we want to thank him. But God's plan of salvation comes through Jesus. So Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus paid for it. Don't worry, I've got this. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.